I'm going to ask you a question. What would you give if you could just have one evening to sit at the feet of Jesus in private, just a few close friends, listen to his teaching, his most intimate teaching, and then hear him pray for you? I want to submit to you this morning that that experience is what the farewell discourse offers us. A concentrated time of Jesus' most important teachings, his most intimate teachings, reserved only for his closest ones, within 12 hours or so of his death. And then to hear, as he bows before the Father and prays for you. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he." Literally, "that I am," the Greek says. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So the disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you're going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, how can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. But let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. The greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. A little while and you will see me no longer. And again a little while and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I am going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you are asking yourselves, what I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. And your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that you will ask the Father on your behalf, that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet, I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. When Jesus had spoken these things, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you, that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. I wonder if some of you are sitting there wondering if I'm going to read that every Sunday. No, I'm not. But are those not the sweetest words you have ever heard? Oh my heavens, what a wonderful passage. John's the only one who gave us the teachings of Jesus on this night. We go through Matthew, we go through Mark, we go through Luke, and we know that Jesus gathered the 12 to himself. He gathered them for this Passover celebration. And if all we had were the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we could very easily assume that they had the Passover dinner, that things would go just like any other dinner. They would ask the questions, you know, what does this mean? And Jesus, as the rabbi, as the leader of the dinner, would say, well, this is what this meant. And they would remind him, he would remind them of the Passover. And it would be just like any other Seder, any other Passover dinner. Enter John. John is the only one who tells us what happened in the interaction between Jesus and the 12 on this night. So thankful for this passage. So thankful for these five chapters. They give us a glimpse into the heart of the Lord Jesus, unlike any other passage we read. This morning, as we enter into the upper room discourse or the farewell discourse, just a word of personal. I have wanted to preach these five chapters my entire ministry. I've never had the opportunity. I want you to make the commitment to just be here. Look, we're just a local church, okay? We're just a local church. We're not trying to be professional. I just want to talk to you for a minute. Make the commitment to be here week in and week out. Because we have these long discourses. We have the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, right? We have the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and 25, Mark 13 and 14. We have all these great discourses of the Lord. We have Matthew 13. I mean, all these kingdom parables, right? The kingdom of heaven is like unto. And we have all the teachings of Jesus. And in point of fact, if we are Christians, that's what's sweetest to us, right? I mean, we are Christians because we follow the teachings of the Christ. We are little Christs. That's really what the word Christian means. And we live and breathe the teaching of Jesus. And I want you to understand that were it not for the Gospel of John, this would have been lost. Only 11 people would have ever heard it. But because the Holy Spirit of God moved on the heart of John to write this discourse out, we have the opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus for five sweet chapters and hear his most intimate, most personal teaching. I mean, let me give you an example. Did you notice that 2.5 times he promised that even though he was taking something from them, he was sending something to them? Not something, someone. He was sending the greatest gift of all. And as a matter of fact, did you remember that he said, "It's to your advantage that I go away"? Because the Holy Spirit coming, this is so important that I have to go away so that you can have him. What sweetness. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Look, you've walked with me these years. You've heard me teach. I've sent you out. You've preached in my name. You've raised the dead in my name. You've healed the sick in my name. You've done all the things I told you to do. And now you hear you're going away and your hearts are said, no, don't let your hearts be troubled. I know you believe in God. Now I'm telling you, trust in me. I'm going away. And I'm going away for a purpose. But I'm going to come back for you. And all that time, when you think you're alone, you won't be alone because you'll have the Holy Spirit. Such sweet teaching. Such sweet passages. I pray that you will find a great encouragement in them. Today, we're only going to look at the first half of the first verse. You're doing math. And rightly so. Janie said to me this week, she goes, "So you're doing the first half of verse 1. You're going to be doing this 14 years after Jesus comes back." First time he's ever prayed that and is in the wrong place. John begins, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father." Let's stop there. Jesus' mention of the feast of the Passover here is significant. Because in the Gospel of John, in particular, the Passover is a time marker. It's a marker of time. John mentions three specific Passovers explicitly, and a possible fourth one. Now that's important. You might want to put that in your notes. A possible fourth one in chapter 5, verse 1, if he means by a feast of the Jews, the Passover, which a lot of scholars believe he does. Now, before the feast of the Passover, so we're talking about just before, when we are preparing for the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come. Again, let me rain on your Sunday school parade. Jesus wasn't 33 years old when he was crucified. You have to disavow yourself of that. Those who claim this, where does that come from? Luke 3:23, Jesus was about 30 years old when he began to minister. Then they add up John's three Passovers and they come up to John 33. But at its very best, that's faulty math. And at its worst, it's really bad Bible reading. Remember that Herod was still alive when Jesus was born, and he died in March, April of 4 BC. So Jesus had to be born sometime after that. I'm going to go ahead and just skip some of the historiography here. Jesus is born in either December of 5 or January of 4. The date of Jesus' death is very clear in the record. April 3rd, Nisan 16, April 3rd, 33 AD. So you put that together, and that gives us an age, death age, closer to 40 than 30, in the range of 37 to 38 years of age. And that fits the record, doesn't it? When we were in John chapter 8, what did the religious leaders say to him? You're not yet 50 years old. Notice they didn't say you're not 30, you're not 40. They said you're not 50. Jesus had lived a very hard adult life. So throughout the Gospel of John, he has spoken of his hour. And now, after all these years, the hour has come. I'm going to write this down. It's very important. Christ's hour is simply God's appointed moment for Christ's death, resurrection, and subsequent exaltation and glorification. Christ's hour in the Gospel of John is God's appointed moment for the death, burial, resurrection, and eventually the exaltation of the Lord Jesus. For example, for the first few chapters, Christ spoke of his hour as something that was yet future. You remember in John chapter 2, the wedding of Cana, Jesus said to his mother that his hour had not yet come, chapter 2, verse 4. Later in chapter 7, Jesus' brothers were trying to get him to go to Judea. Jesus said to him, my time or my hour has not yet come. But later in that same passage, he tells them, my hour has not yet fully come. In other words, it's coming, but it's not fully come. Toward the end of chapter 7, the religious leaders were trying to get Jesus over into Galilee, over into Judea, to arrest him. And they couldn't. Why? John gives us a commentary. He says, because his hour had not yet come. One chapter later, in chapter 8, Jesus had claimed his equality with the Father. And the text says that no one dared to arrest him. No one dared to touch him, is literally what the Greek says. They didn't dare touch him. They wouldn't lay a finger on him because his hour had not yet come. But as we saw in chapter 12, there's a turning point in the gospel. Jesus' language changes. From that point on, Jesus would speak of his hour as having come. And he's going to do so four times. In chapter 12, verse 23, he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Verse 27, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it's for this purpose that I have come to this hour. But the last three references to Christ's hour are in the farewell discourse. Skipping verse 1 for just a second, let's look at chapter 16. In chapter 16, verse 32, kind of a veiled reference to the passion of Christ. The hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone, yet I'm not alone, for the Father's with me. What's he talking about? The aloneness of his rejection. And then in the high priestly prayer in verse 1, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Now, here's why 13:1 is so, so important. Here's why the very opening, which is just commentary. John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is giving commentary. He's telling us, now look, here's the time frame, and here's why this passage is going to be here. His hour had come for what purpose? To depart out of this world. This is a pivotal reference. Why? Because it defines what the hour means. His hour had come to depart out of this world to his Father. That divinely appointed moment when Christ was to die, be raised from the dead, and ultimately receive his rightful exaltation and glorification with and by the Father. I want to ask you something, readers of the New Testament. Has it ever occurred to you, and if so, has it ever been so intriguing to you that the New Testament is extremely explicit when it says that the birth and the death of Christ are at divinely appointed moments in time? In English, our word is punctiliar. They happened at a specific point in time. Say, what do you mean by that? Well, remember, first of all, Galatians chapter 4, right? I've told you before, this is my favorite Christmas text. Galatians 4, Paul wrote that when the fullness of time had come, in other words, when God's timetable was complete, what happened? God sent forth his Son. What do you mean by that? Born of woman, Genesis 3:15. Born under the law, Exodus 19-24. To redeem those who were under the law. Why? So that we might receive the adoption as sons. You see, what he's doing is he's telling us not only why Jesus came, but why he came at that particular moment. Now, we're in John 13 and we find out that not only all these years ago was Jesus coming, a divinely appointed moment, but now his leaving is a divinely appointed moment. Jesus speaks of his death as occurring on a sovereign, providential schedule. Father, the hour has come. The time is full. Your timetable is complete. The time is right for the redemption of the love gift that you gave me in eternity past. The hour, the time has come. A sovereign providential schedule. Now, this is important to us because it means that not only is God in absolute control, but he has reasons for what he does. God does not act apart from purpose. God does not act randomly. God does not react. God acts. He acts in time for the good of eternity. And that's what we see happening here. The hour has come. God has sent Jesus on a sovereign providential schedule into the world to live a perfect life for those of us who were law keepers or lawbreakers. He kept God's law. We call that the active righteousness of Christ. He lived God's law in its perfection so that he might be qualified to go to the cross and die our death. We call that his passive obedience. Rest assured, my friends, that without both the active obedience of Jesus that qualifies him to be our Savior, and the passive obedience of Christ, which is his obedience to the Father in going to the cross, you and I have no hope apart from salvation. If Jesus ever had one sinful thought, you and I will die in our sins. He was not qualified. But he was the sinless, righteous, holy Son of God, sent in God's divine timetable, at God's appointed moment, at just the right time. In fact, some translations translate that Galatians 4, when the time was right, just in time. And you sit here today and you think, well, of course Jesus was God's own son. God cared about every movement, every detail of his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his glorification. But I'm not Jesus. I'm sure God doesn't take that much care about me. Oh, but he does. Oh, but he does. The psalmist David wrote, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. Listen to this. My times are in your hands. That was David. That wasn't the Lord Jesus. That was David. David, who like you and me was sinful. David, who like you and me had ebbs and flows in his walk with the Lord. David, who at times trusted in the strength of his own arm rather than in the strength of God. David, like you and me. And you know what he said? Every moment of my life is in your hands. Take your Bibles and go back with me to Psalm 139. If you're using a pew Bible, it's page 618. I just want to be clear about something. Y'all know you can't count the time I took to read the Upper Room Discourse, right? That's not part of my time this morning. I want you to notice how personal Psalm 139 is. Oh Lord, you have searched me. You've known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path, my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word's on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I can't attain to it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning, dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your right hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me, the light about me be night, even the darkness isn't dark to you. The night is as bright as the day. Why? Because darkness is as light with you. Catch this. Check this out. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. You saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. Did you hear what David just said? God planned out every single solitary day of your life. Now, I said all that to say this, verse 17. How precious are your thoughts toward me? Did you read that? How precious are your thoughts toward me? How vast is the sum of them? If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I'm with you. Listen, God cares about us, so much so that he has detailed out every moment of your life. He cares. You know how much he cares? He knows exactly how many hairs are on your head. No jokes, please. Let me show you one more. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Go to Matthew chapter 6, verse page 965. Matthew chapter 6, Now we're in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching. He says, therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink, nor about your body, what you're going to wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Listen to this now. Verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Did you get that? Listen, probably the number one Googled thing in my house is, what is this bird? You know, my kids love to look out the back window at the birds in the what used to be an apple tree. They look at these birds, and I'm amazed sometimes at my wife. She's like, well, that's a female so-and-so. And I'm like, how do you know that? Well, it has a different coloring than the male. Well, how do you know what the male looks like? Well, we Googled it. And I'm like, but occasionally, one of these birds will show up, and I think, my goodness, how beautiful is that? And you know what? It doesn't need our little hummingbird feeder. We like it because it brings those little tiny things that beat their wings a million times a second, to your door, and you're like, my goodness, that thing's tiny. His little heart must beat a million times a second. So beautiful. But do you know that little hummingbird doesn't need my sugar water? You know why? Because God cares enough about it that God will take care of it. How much more you? How much more you? Is that enough? No. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? Some would argue you can't. You can actually take life away, but that's not true either. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon, the wealthiest person who's ever lived, not even Solomon in all of his glory, with all of his clothes, with all of his tailors, was arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today's alive and tomorrow's thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So don't be anxious, saying, what do we eat, or what do we drink, what do we wear? No, it's the Gentiles who seek after these things. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. Now you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It's very interesting. The Greek here has a definite article. The all things. Everything that you think is what you need. All of the all things, well, they'll just be added. Well, that's all introduction this morning. Because when we get to the heart of John chapter 13, verse 1, we find that it was Christ's purpose in going to the cross was out of his love for you. If you're a Christian, if you've repented of your sin, trusted in Christ alone for salvation, that's you. I mean, this is where we're going next week. But he knew that his hour had come out of this world to depart. His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. In other words, if you're a Christian, that love is for you. He loved you all the way to the cross. You're his own. Here this morning, you're not a Christian. The Bible teaches that salvation is yours for a turn. Turn from your sin, the Bible calls that repentance. And turn to Christ, the Bible calls that belief. Repentance and belief. Have done with trying to earn God's favor. Listen, you can't curry God's favor. At your very best, I don't even have the heart to tell you what the Bible calls you at your very best. You can't curry any favor with God. But thanks be to God, Jesus has already won the favor. Jesus has won the favor, and it is yours for the turn. Turn from your sin. Repent of your sin. Repent of all that dishonors God, and turn to Christ. Have done with trying to earn God's favor. Trust in Christ alone, apart from any so-called goodness in you, and trust Him for salvation today. I'm so excited to take you through John 13 to 17. So good. So good. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would use your word. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would attend it into our hearts. Thank you for the opportunity to study your word together, we pray today. And now, Holy Spirit, multiply it to the hearts of people. May those who do not know you look to Christ today as the sufficiency for their salvation. They can't earn any salvation. They can't earn any favor with you. But you, Lord Jesus, have paid the price in full. May they trust you today. For those of us who do know you, I pray, Lord, that they will find comfort in this farewell discourse. Comfort in the great love of the Savior for them. Comfort in the providential care of God over them. Comfort for today, trusting that there is fresh comfort tomorrow. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 133.